This morning we begin a new study, the book of Joshua. Claiming God's promises. Let's, in trying to set the stage for that, let's take our Bibles in our hands for just a moment and get a sense for some of the divisions in time that are before us. Would you take your Bible and put the first 11 chapters of Genesis, turn to chapter 12 for just a moment. Just stick your finger there, beginning at chapter 12. Over to the book of Exodus. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis cover about 2,000 years. In other words, the Old Testament covers about 4,000. So the first 11 chapters covers about 2,000. About half the time period of the entire Old Testament. And from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, covers approximately 600 years. A little over 100 years for Abraham, 400 years of captivity of the descendants of Abraham, and then the life of Moses. 120 years, so around 600 years. So by the time we come to the beginning of the book of Joshua, it's about 1300 B.C. It's amazing, from the book of Joshua to the book of Malachi only covers about another 1,000 years. We come to the book of Joshua. We find the startling words, now, after the death of Moses. The servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister or servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Words spoken about powerful change taking place. Most of us don't like too much change. We get kind of used to things. We almost expect life to go on about like it's been. And it's a wonderful thing that marriages can last for decades. It's a wonderful thing that leaders can provide leadership for decades. Moses had been the only leader that the Israelites had known. When God called Abraham, there in Genesis chapter 12, he made the promise to Abraham that he and his descendants would inherit what came to be called the Promised Land. But he also told Abraham at the same time that his descendants would have to spend 400 years in bondage. And you know it happened as they were carried away in Egypt because of the famine of the land, and spent 400 years. And then God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and said, you're going to be my servant to go and lead my people and set them free. So God had three purposes for Moses. First of all, to deliver them from bondage. Moses didn't think he could do it, but as we No, in the book of Exodus, God empowered him to do it, and he was able to lead the people free from bondage. Secondly, God's purpose for Moses was to present his law through Moses. 2 months after they got out of Egypt, they get to Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, and there God gives his law. to Moses for the people and for us. And the third thing, he was to lead them through the wandering in the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. But as you read a moment ago, there in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses climbs up on that mountain. Now, I know one thing for sure, that the old men of that day were a whole lot more man than we are today. He's 120 years old, and he climbs up on that mountain, and it tells us in verse 7 that his eye wasn't dim. They didn't need any ophthalmologist, nor did his natural force abate. He was strong. He didn't die because he was sick. He didn't die because his body wore out. He climbed up on the top of that 14,000-foot mountain, and God took him on to heaven to be with him. And then God buried the body of Moses. Way over in the book of Job, we find a little reference to the fact that the followers of Satan, the angelic beings, the demons, tried to find the body of Moses for some reason, but they could not. God had buried it somewhere on that mountain. No man knew where. But what I want you to understand is that Moses didn't die because of illness or because of old age or because he had worn out. He died because it was time for him to die. God has purpose in each of our lives. And there is nothing greater that can happen while we're here than that we would fulfill the purpose that God has for each of us. How many of you have a clear sense of what God's purpose is for your life? When you fulfill the purpose that God has for your life, you will have no need of remaining here any longer. And you will be removed, but God and his promises do not come to an end when he removes his people, his servants. The first words there of Joshua chapter 1, God says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, get up and go across this Jordan. Moses' purpose had been to set them free to receive the oracles, the commands, the law of God, to lead them to the edge of the promised land. But back yonder in the book of Exodus, we read that Moses had committed what to God was a grievous sin. And because of that, he had made himself ineligible to enter the promised land. It was the second time that the children of Israel had come to a place where they needed water. The first time God spoke to Moses and told him specifically to strike the rock, and out of the rock would come water, and it did. That was just a few weeks out of Egypt. But later on, they needed water once again. And this time, God spoke to Moses and said, speak to the rock. But like a lot of leaders, Moses was tired and weary of the belly aching and complaining and griping of the people. And he struck the rock. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Word of God tells us that rock was Christ that Moses struck. And the punishment was that he was not allowed then to go into the promised land. But God had been preparing a young man by the name of Joshua. Joshua's name was first Oshua, O-S-H-E-A. And you will find that in some places. And that means salvation. And then whenever in chapter 27 of the book of Numbers, God had Joshua ordained as Moses' successor, he changed his name to Joshua. And in the Greek, it means It is spelled Jesus. It means the one who provides salvation. And so Joshua's name meant the one who provides salvation. Let's go back and let's try to understand a little bit about this man, because he's going to be extremely significant in the lives of the people. And we need to learn some lessons from God's selection of him and how God prepared him and how God used him. So turn with me back over yonder to the in the book of Numbers. Well, first of all, we need to find out about some people named Malachites. And so I want you to turn briefly to the book of Genesis, chapter 36. And you will find this simple mention there about some descendants of an individual. And there in Genesis chapter 36, you will find in verse 12, the mention of a lady who was a concubine to Esau's son. That is, she was a prostitute, a live-in prostitute. And she bore a son by the name of Malak. We need to turn our minds back to Esau, don't we? Chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Abraham, had twin boys, you recall, Jacob and Esau. And they were born together, but Esau came forth from the womb first, so he had the rights of firstborn. But Esau had some weak character traits, and he made some bad choices in his life. In fact, he was one of those he would have fit in today. He wanted the immediate pleasure over lasting value. He got hungry, and he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. Kind of like some folks today, got to have it right now, and they're willing to go into debt and hawk everything they have to get it right now. Well, that was just one indication. And then, of course, his brother Jacob was about as much a scoundrel as he was and deceived him for the other part. But nevertheless, God knew that Esau was not usable. People have wondered about God's comment about Esau, because over in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 13, there's a little comment about Esau and Jacob where it says, God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And people have struggled with that and wondered, why? Why would God love one brother and hate another one? Well, I've told you before that God will make a statement here, over here in his word, and he'll explain it somewhere else. Now, with your computer today and your Bible search programs, all you got to do is type in the name Esau and bring up every occurrence of his name, and you'd probably find what I'm fixing to share with you. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17 there, I believe it is, there's a little comment made about this fellow, Esau. It's actually in the passage that's teaching us about that we ought not to be bitter, we ought not to bear grudges, we ought to let the things go because they'll destroy us. Now, we know that. And so it says in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness grow up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then it says, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person such as Esau. Wait a minute. You do your word study and your word search, and you'll find that God has suddenly told us something that we didn't know about Esau that we're not told in the Old Testament. But Esau was a male prostitute. God knew he would be that way. You see, God knows what you're going to be like. It's amazing to me that God would choose me to be a preacher, because he saved me when I was 7 and he started calling me to preach when I was a teenager. And I want you to know that 90% of the sins I've committed, I committed after God called me to be a preacher. And I'm not going to tell you about them. It's hard enough for God to know about them. It's amazing that God would choose to use any of us. What you need to understand is that God sees out yonder, and He understands the nature and the character of the choices that we will make. And sometimes the choices that we will make us unusable in the hands of God. Because if we go to Romans chapter 1, we'll find how vile and wicked and detestable it was for a person to become a male prostitute, a homosexual. Some people today think, well, that's just a person's, where a person's born. Well, when you say that, you're defaming God, as if God made them wicked to begin with. No, it's a choice a person makes. And God knew the kind of choice that Esau would make, and He knew he would be unusable. But the strange thing is that happens is that whenever sometimes the kind of choices that parents make affect their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I was talking with a retired FBI agent yesterday, and he made the observation as he worked in the criminal division, and so he had to deal with mafia and other people. And he said, you know, the strangest thing was they were just like everybody else, except they'd been born to families who never knew anything but crime. And that was their whole environment, the way they grew up. And they never understood anything else. And so you see, when Esau's descendants began to come along, this guy, Amalek, one of his grandsons, became particularly like Esau. And he's going to factor in the experience of Joshua. In fact, the Amalekites became so repulsive unto God that God swore to wipe them off of the face of the earth. So if you would, let's go now into the book of Exodus there, where we find, first of all, they've just come out of Egypt. And there in Exodus chapter 17, we find Moses. The first time we find a mention of Joshua's name. As the Israelites came out of Egypt, understand there was about 2.5 to 3 million of them. And the weak and the old and the sick kind of brought up the rear. They kind of straggled along. You can understand that. Just think if everybody in Harris County decided to move to Dallas. Walking. You know who'd be in the rear? People like me and some of you. Now, there was a day when I could fight and defend myself, but not much so much anymore. And so here's this great horde of people making their way through the Sinai Peninsula desert. And the Amalekites attack them. But they don't attack the front where the young men are. Like a bunch of hyenas, they attack the weak and the sick, bringing up the rear. It says in verse 8 of Exodus 17, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephah them. And Moses said unto Joshua, and that's the first time his name appears in the Bible, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. In other words, Moses was going to stand up there and hold that rod of God had given to him, and he was going to pray. But he was saying to Joshua, I need a soldier. I need a warrior who will go down and engage in the battle. Understand, the Israelites were not a prepared army. They had not been trained. They had not been equipped. They'd been slaves all of their life. And all of a sudden here, a few weeks out of slavery, they're trudging through the desert, and now you've got to fight a battle. And Moses needs a man who will be a leader, who has courage and who has administrative and leadership ability to organize the men and put them together so that they can fight this bunch of hyenas who've come out of Mount Seir to attack the rear and the weak and the sick. And it tells us in verse 13 that Joshua discomfited Amalek. That is, he beat him bad. And his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. It would be almost 1,000 years before the Amalekites would be wiped out in the time of King Hezekiah's reign, about 700 B.C. And all during that time, King Saul and King David would have battle after battle. The Amalekites would steal and kidnap David's wives, and he would have to go and rescue them, and there was battle after battle. They were the kind of people who were going to be the enemies of God no matter what. It was not simply a physical war, but it was a spiritual battle also. Now, what you need to understand, my dear folks, that if you are going to be a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, you better have the mindset of a spiritual warrior. When the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, he speaks in military terms often. And he tells him he needs to have his eyes focused on the goal. He needs to discipline himself. He needs to sacrifice because he is involved in a warfare. And when he wrote to the church at Corinth, we saw when we studied through 2 Corinthians that we're involved in a spiritual warfare. If you're going to be a servant of God, you need to recognize there's an enemy that's fighting against God. And because you're on God's side, you're going to become his enemy too. A lot of the things that happen to us may be due to the onslaught of Satan and his purposes. Do you ever get discouraged and want to quit? Do you ever get depressed over the way things were going? Do you ever feel like you were the only one? And that maybe nobody else seemed to be willing to stand? Think about Joshua. This first setting shows him as a worthy warrior for the Lord. And it was going to be extremely important because over yonder in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. You find that the Israelites had gotten up to about the same place that they are when we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. That is, they could look across the Jordan River and they could see the promised land. God had Moses to select one man from each of the 12 tribes to go across the Jordan and to spy it out and analyze it and study it and come back with a report. Twelve men searched the land for 40 days. And when they came back, 10 of the 12 said there are giants there. I know God has promised us a lamb, but we can't take it. You know, there are times that we not only want God to promise us blessings, we want him to have a butler deliver them at our bedside in the morning, don't we? We think that when God promises to bless us, that it's the same as if God just kind of sending us a package wrapped up with all of those blessings on the inside, and all we got to do is unwrap it. We don't have to do anything. No. Yes, there were giants there. But the 10 could not understand that what God had promised, God would provide. Only Joshua and Caleb came back and said, let us go over. With God, we can possess the land. And you know the sentence of God is given in chapter 14 of Numbers. God said, okay. You're going to spend 1 year for every those 40 days wandering in this wilderness until every single adult who came out of Egypt dies in the desert except for two, Joshua and Caleb. You see, Joshua was the kind of man who was not afraid to stand in the minority. He was not afraid to be alone. When everybody else said it can't be done, when everybody else said the opposition is too strong and the giants are too big, Joshua and his buddy Caleb said, it doesn't matter. We're on God's side and we can win. You know, there may be times in God's prep school and training when God puts you in a situation where it doesn't appear that you're successful. When God makes you look like you're the only one and you almost appear to be an oddball because everybody else is going a different direction. Are you going to let those things sway you and weaken your resolve and commitment to the Lord? Or will you be willing to stand when you're maybe the only one? Joshua was. That was part of his preparation and his training. God used that. But there was more than that. You see, Joshua was called the servant of Moses. He was Moses' servant. There were times when Joshua disagreed with Moses, when he had a different viewpoint. We find one of those over yonder in the book of Numbers, book of Exodus, excuse me. But nevertheless, he had a submissive, willing spirit. He honored and respected this man, Moses. He considered it to be an honor to be a servant. Perhaps he understood what God had, well, later caused James to write in the book of James, over yonder where it says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You don't need to lift yourself up. Humble yourself. Recognize that Moses, the great servant of God, spent 80 years in training before God could use him. Joshua spends 40 years in the desert with Moses before we get to the place where God would use him. You see, faithfulness and submission and humbleness, a spirit, is more important than anything else. So when we come yonder to Numbers chapter 27, when God tells Moses to set Joshua aside, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and there before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the year and before the Lord. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And then we come yonder to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. You find that in chapter 31, as the children of Israel have now finished their wandering in the wilderness, and they get yonder to the plain of Moab, and they can look across the Jordan River, and they can see the promised land. And they're camped over there on the eastern side of the Jordan. And for 1 month, God gives the second giving of the law to this new generation. That's what you have is the book of Deuteronomy. And then at the end of it, God takes Moses up on the mountain, and he leaves his body behind, and he takes Moses on home with him because he's faithfully fulfilled his assignment now. But God is ready to use somebody else. And the same promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and then to Moses, God makes to Joshua. I want you to understand that life changes. And we come and we go and we serve and we die. But God goes on. And some of you have lost spouses and you've had your lives changed. And things may have been turned upside down, but God wasn't surprised. God knew what was going to be happening in your life. And God made plans and preparations so that whenever life changed and people died, God was still there. And the purpose of one servant may have been completed, but God wasn't through, and he wasn't through with you until he took you home. Understand, Moses didn't die because he was sick or old. He died because he had finished his task. When he had finished his task, that's when we come to Joshua chapter 1. Would you read with me now some of the words that God had to say to Joshua at the very beginning there? Not only does he say in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, get up, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel, and every place that the sole of your foot shall trot upon. Every piece of dirt, I have already given unto you. You see, God's already given you gifts you haven't yet possessed. Don't go sit down in the easy chair and say, God, send it to me now. God's given it. But he said to Joshua, you have to walk through it. From the wilderness, he says, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And they never did possess all of that. That would have been all of Syria and what is now Iraq and what is now Saudi Arabia. All of that. To the going down of the sea, sun, on the Persian Gulf, that great sea over there. And furthermore, he said in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Some of you may have to walk through the wilderness on your way. to what God has waiting for you, like Moses did. God would be saying to you something like he said to Joshua, "You saw me, I was with Moses. So will I be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers, their fathers, to give them." God hadn't forgot his promises. It took 400, 500 years and more. Almost 600. And what God had promised Abraham was now about to be received. But they had to go and do the work of receiving it. They had to be faithful. And they had to be strong. And they had to trust the Lord no matter what enemies they faced. And the reason we spent so much time on Amalek is because everywhere they turned, there were the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Hittites to fight against them. And what you need to understand is where everybody who serves in the army of the Lord will find that every place he turns, there will be somebody in Satan's service trying to defeat him. And if you're going to serve God faithfully, you're going to have to be like Moses and you're going to have to be like Joshua. But God's promises know no end. He'll be with you. Would you bow your head with me, please? I don't know if somebody's here this morning who hasn't yet made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Joshua's name meant the one who brings salvation, Jesus Christ came to give you salvation, to give you victory over the devil and over death. But you have to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to let him come live in you and be your master, your king, or else God's promises to you cannot be fulfilled. But if you will give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, put him first in your life, and devote yourself unto him, you will find it amazing how God fulfills his promises if you'll allow him to do it. So if there's a commitment that somebody needs to make this morning, if somebody's here, and you need to yield your life to the ownership and the lordship of Jesus Christ, while your head is bowed right now, say unto the Lord Jesus, "I give you my life. Do what you wish with it. Come and give me your lordship. Lead my life. Be my master. Be my king. Be my savior." If you'll do that, in just a moment, when we stand to sing, we'll sing a hymn inviting you to come publicly and make that decision known if that's what you're deciding in your heart. If you're ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ openly, unashamedly, even if you stand alone. And if you're here this morning and you've already given your life to him and he's been telling you that as your Lord, he wants you to become a part of this church, be a part of this church family, then you walk down that aisle and you share with us the decision that you want to make this your church home and serve your Lord here, if that's what your Lord is telling you to do. I'm going to pray briefly, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing, inviting you to come. You be ready to pick your foot up and to come quickly. Will you? Dear Father, would you please have your way in each person's heart this morning? Oh, Father, I pray that you may speak in such a way that people will hear and understand what you want them to do. And if there's somebody here that you want to make a decision this morning, I pray, dear Father, that that person will come and do that. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.